Happy New Year, everyone, and welcome to our very first service on Southside Online of 2025. Can you believe it? I really hope that your New Year's has gotten off to a fantastic start and that you're crushing those New Year's goals. If you watched my message on December 29th, then remember, it's not about the goals, but it's about focusing on the process and progress that makes all the difference. And so don't worry if you've stumbled a little bit. I know I have. And if you're here and one of your New Year's resolutions was to attend church more, to prioritize your relationship with Jesus, and to follow him more closely, whether online or in person, I want to be the first to say, way to go. You are crushing it, and we are privileged to be a part of your spiritual journey this year. We have some very exciting things in store, and so if at all possible, please don't miss a Sunday, even if you have to watch throughout the week. Our mission is to inspire and equip you and thousands of others to follow Jesus by engaging in the life and mission of our church. And I'm not sure what that looks like for you this year, but God does. And we can't wait to see what he does in and through your life. I just want you to know that, honestly, my heart is for you to let us know how we can best serve you and help you along your journey. So I want to give you my email address. It's cpatton@southside.org. That's cpatton@southside.org. I truly want to know how I can be praying for you and how we can best serve you here on Southside Online. Believe me when I say, I cannot be more excited about what we're talking about today in our service. It is the catalyst for our entire year. So let's jump in with some worship, and I'll see you in a bit.
To the Lord. Southside, good morning. We're going to all wake up together here now. We'd love for y'all to sing this along with us. Here we go. Let's sing your word.
Your word is a lamp into my feet, and your way is the only way for me. It's a narrow road that leads to life, but I want to be on it. It's a narrow road, but the mercy's wide, so good on the promise. I'll take you at your word. If you said it, I'll believe it. I've seen how good it works. If you started, you'll complete it. I'll take you at your word. And the chaos fell in line, and I know, 'cause I've seen it in my mind. It's a narrow road that leads to life, and I wanna be on it. It's a narrow road, and the tide is high, but you're part of the world. If you start it, you'll complete it. I'll take you at your word. And you said your love will never give up. You said your grace is always. Said your heart would never forget or forsake me. Yes, you did. And you said I'm saved. You call me yours. You said my future's full of your hope. You never fail, so I know that you'll never fail me. And you said your love would never give up. Said your grace is always enough. You said your heart will never forget or forsake me. You said I'll save. You call me yours. You said my future's full of your hope. Said it, I'll believe it. I've seen how good it works. If you start it, you'll complete it. I'll take you at your word. If you said it, I'll believe it. I've seen how good it works. If you start it, you'll complete it. I'll take. I'll take you.
Thanks so much for singing with us. That was such a great time of worship. Okay, before we hear from Andy, I want to share something real quick, so don't fast forward because this is extremely important. And I'll keep it very brief, I promise. The title of Andy's message today means more to us than just a Sunday sermon. This is a theme, a rally cry, something to inspire us to get off the sidelines and into the game. We'll be talking about this throughout the year, and so our hope and prayer is that we will all embrace it and experience it. What is it? Are you ready? We, you and I, were made for more.
It's the beginning of the year, and at the beginning of the year, we have thoughts that we don't have any other time of the year because it's this real kind of the season of self-improvement. Whether you're somebody who likes to purge to get the year going and clean things out of your house, or if you have a New Year's resolution, we just think differently at the beginning of year. We're confronted with the beginning of the year, where we are and where we aren't, where we thought we would be based on what we decided to do last year that we did for about 3 weeks or 6 weeks and then stopped doing, and here we are back setting some of those same resolutions, right? We're confronted with what we need to start doing and stop doing, what we need to do more of and what we need to do less of, what we need to eat more of and what we need to eat less of. It's the season where basically we ask, and I know I started off last year the same way, and I started off the year before that the same way, but it's the thing we all have in common, whether you're a religious person or not. In some way, shape, or form, we're asking this question: what in the world should I do about me? How can I make myself better? How can I make myself slimmer, stronger, healthier, smarter, wealthier, more successfuler? How can I be less lonely this year? How can I be more fulfilled this year? Like I say every year at this time, if any of those questions land with you and if those are the things you're wrestling with, you should pursue all of that. You should get all of that done. You need to address all of those. You need to get that degree. You need to go back to school. You need to break that habit. You need to get out of debt. You need to get out of that relationship. You need to go ahead and buy a ring and move forward with that relationship. I mean, you kind of know what you need to do. So regardless of where that lands, hey, I hope this is the year that you embrace all of those things and you make progress and you look back a year from now and you're like, you know what? I actually followed through and I'm actually a better person and I've made my life better because I decided to follow through on, you know, some of the things that you've been thinking about for years that you need to do. For some of you, it's less work and more family. For some of you, it's more work and less Netflix, okay? So I'll let you sort all of that out. But just like I did last year as we began the year together, I'd like to throw out a different question. I'm not the same question as last year, but I want to add a question to the mix. And this is not a Christian question. This isn't a religious question. This is just an everybody question. But as you're going to discover, if you're a Christian, or as we talk about it around here, if you're a Jesus follower, somebody who's striving to follow Jesus, there is a prescribed answer to this question. So in one sense, it's a general question for everybody. But for those of us who are striving to be Jesus followers, there's a little extra layer to this question. Now, here's the other thing. If you're not a Christian or you're not a Jesus follower, or maybe you used to be, you may be more inclined to be if the Christians you knew actually embraced their assigned answer to this question. And my hunch is, as we kind of explore this together, the Christians that you actually have respect for are Christians who have taken this question seriously, drilled down on the answer, wrestled this to the ground, and are living this out in their lives. Those are the ones that you look at and you go, you know what? Okay, I don't know about the rest of these people, but she is the real deal. He is the real deal. There are men and women in the world who profess to be followers of Jesus. And even if you're not one, and even if you resist it, isn't it true that every once in a while you meet somebody And it's like, you know what? They are the real deal. And one of the reasons they're the real deal is because whether they use the language we're going to use today or not, they are men and women who were confronted with this question, and they drilled down and they wrestled this to the ground, and they came up with an answer. And it's why you have so much respect for them. So here it is. In addition to the question of what should I do about me or what should you do about you, I want you to give some thought for the next few minutes for sure, but maybe for the next few days or maybe the next few weeks, or maybe this is something you want to write down and put on a mirror somewhere until you come up with a good answer. And the question I want to introduce is this question is, what was I made for? What was I made for? In fact, I know this is kind of cheesy, but I want us to all say this out loud. I want you to hear your voice asking this question, because regardless of whether or not you remember anything from this message or even enjoy this message, or you check out in just a minute because I'm going to give you an excuse to check out, ladies, I just want you to carry this question with you. So let's all together, ready? All of our churches, wherever you are driving, sitting with a few people, you know, watching with in an apartment or somewhere, all together, ready? What was I made for? Now, one more time, ready? What was and I know it's kind of open-ended and it's kind of intangible, but it's something to think about. And the reason, again, as Christians, it's something we need to think about is because, as we're going to discover in just a minute, both Jesus and the Apostle Paul give us an answer to this question. Now, to get us going, we know what all these things were made for, right? I don't have to explain any of this. All of these things on this table were made for a specific purpose. And one of the things they were made for is not taking on a commercial airline flight. Have you seen that display at Hartsfield? I don't know if it's still there, where they have all the things people have tried to take on airplanes, chainsaws. I mean, I look at that display and I'm like, bow and arrows and flares? Flares? You tried to take a flare on a commercial flight? You cannot take leaf blowers on commercial flights. You can't take weed eaters on commercial flights. You can't take a lot of these things on commercial flights. But each of these things was made for a very, very specific purpose. And you know immediately what they were made for. They solve problems, they facilitate things, they make things easier, but they're all about progress. Now, here's my favorite one. This is the one that you don't know so much about. And this is gonna be a distraction for some of you ladies. Have you seen this amazing thing? Okay, this, let me tell you what this is. This was made to help women put on the bracelet that you need three hands for. You know that bracelet, it's like you gotta find somebody to help you. You need three hands, and one of the hands needs to not be connected to one of your arms, okay, to put a bracelet on. And this is amazing. You attach one end of the bracelet here, okay? Then you hold it like this, and then you take your other hand and you bring it around and you fasten the bracelet. And then you don't need your husband anymore. Okay, that's the last, it's like, honey, you're out, okay? I finally found, this is amazing, okay? I just want to say, see link in bio on my Amazon favorites, and you can pick up one. Just kidding. Now, ladies, here's a problem me showing you that. I know. You're going to say, no, Andy, I'm taking notes. I promise I'm taking notes. You're buying one of those things. It's amazing. Sandra used hers this morning. The point being that all of these things were created for a specific purpose. We know what they were made for. So it seems to me it's not an unfair question to ask this question. What were you made for? Now, on one hand, when you think about you, it seems as hard to answer, but it's not so hard to answer because you've seen this work out in the lives of other people. You know some people who have discovered what they were made for. You've seen them in their zone. And when you see them in their zone, you have thought to yourself, or you maybe have even said out loud, wow, that is what they were made for. They are doing what they were created to do. I mentioned Sandra earlier. One of the things that Sandra, my amazing wife, was made for is to entertain guests in our home. It's amazing. It is effortless. It is stressless. It is always extraordinarily beautiful. And I am stressed out. I'm like, oh, how many people are coming? Where are they all going to sit? I think those chairs are too close together. What, you're cooking all the food? Why can't they bring some food? Do you want me to call somebody and ask them? She's like, no, I got this. I'm like, but look how many people are coming. Should we cater some of this? She's like, no, I'm stressed out. And I'm telling you, she is in her zone. And it is amazing. And you've seen people who are in their zone. At the same time, she has assured me that I was made for cleaning up after the guests leave, okay? And I'm actually pretty good at this. I'm way better at this than hosting them when they come into our home. The point being, you've seen people who have kind of found their thing or one of their things. And when they're in that zone, in fact, when you're doing what you were made for, do you know what you experience? There's a deep sense of satisfaction. There's energy. You're not tired at the end. In fact, you can't wait to do it again. You're like, bring it on. I want more of that. And whatever that is, you need to lean into it, because whatever that is, it is literally critical for your well-being. It is critical for your happiness. It is critical for your mental health. It may be even critical, important for your physical health. And when we give little to no attention to what we were made for, that thing that just brings us energy when we're in our zone, the result is, and you know this, we've all experienced it, you're discontent. You're unhappy, you're no fun to be around. And then you know what we do? We start searching for a culprit. It's my job, it's my boss, it's your spouse, you know, it's your neighbors, it's your kids, it's just the world in general, right? There's a deep sense of dissatisfaction because you're not doing what you were made to do. So this is a really important question. Again, not Christian, not a religious question. We'll get to that in a minute. This is just a big question. And as you begin a new year, I think you need to write this down. And again, if you know what that is, then do as much of it as you can. And if you don't know what that is, this is the year to figure it out. So what were you made for? And I'll give you some clues, okay? It's something you do. It's something that doesn't end with you, and it's something that benefits people around you. Author Daniel Pink, in his book he wrote many, many years ago, he kind of teases out these same ideas this way. I thought this was helpful. I just want to kind of give you a framework as you leave today to think about this. He pieces it together this way, three words. He says that it requires three things. It requires autonomy, which is the desire to direct our own lives. This is something you choose to do. It involves mastery, that he defines the urge to make progress, to get better at something that matters. So something you do that you get better and better and better at, that it matters. And then that sort of lines up with the third one, which is purpose. And purpose is the yearning to do what we do in the service of something larger than ourselves. This is why there's so much fulfillment when you are in your zone, because it's your zone, but it's not just about you. So when you can discover something where there's a sense of autonomy and a sense of mastery and a sense of purpose, when you find something that brings these three things together, you've got to lean into that. Whether it's work, some of you, your job, you're like, hey, I've got the perfect job. These three things line up. It might be a hobby. It might be something you do in the community. It might be coaching. It might be substituting for somebody. It might be volunteering somewhere. It might be coming alongside somebody and helping them learn to do what you do naturally, what you naturally do so well. And when you can bring these three things together, it is so energizing, right? And it's so life-giving. So I kind of want to leave a group of you off right here. So if you're not a religious person, you're not a Christian, you're not even interested, you're not even sure why you're in church today, you know, it's the first of the year, somebody dragged you, or somebody's like, you're staying with us, this is what we do, we watch this guy on Sunday mornings, whatever the reason is. Regardless of what else I say today, you got to find out. You got to find out where these three things come together for you. And you got to lean into it. And please, if you already know what your zone is, if you already know what you're made for, don't neglect that this year. Our world, and this isn't hyperbole, I mean this with all my heart. Our world needs you to lean into what you were made for. Because when you lean into what you were made for, you make your world a better place, and when enough people do that, it makes the world a better place. The world needs what you have to contribute. Absolutely. But as Jesus followers, if you're a Jesus follower, there is an additional layer for us. And the interesting thing is both Jesus and the Apostle Paul, as I mentioned, talk about this. So today I want to tease out some words that the Apostle Paul gives us in a letter to Christians living in first century Ephesus. I want to tease this out. I don't want this to be confusing, and I've kind of back and forth about how to present this. So if this is a little like, hey, go slow for me, that's on me, that's not on you. Because these words are so powerful, but they're just so different. They're not always the kinds of words that we use. But he's getting at something that at the end of the day will bring you that same kind of fulfillment, because not only are you a human being, but you are a human being who has a relationship with God through Christ, and there is something that you are to do that lines up with those three things as well, that has to do with the kingdom of God. And I don't want you to miss it. And for those of you who have found your it, you don't want the people around you to miss it, because every time I talk to those of you who have found what you're made for within the context of the kingdom of God, and I thank you or I see you in the community, you're like, no, don't thank me. I love this, because you have found a sense of purpose that lines up with something that goes far beyond the world and what the world has to offer. So here's what the Apostle Paul says, and we'll walk through these verses together. Here's what he says. This is on his letter to Christians living in Ephesus. He says, we're just jumping right in. He says, for we, he's talking to Jesus followers, for we are God's handiwork. Poiema is the Greek word. This is not referring to your physical birth or your physical body, like God put your body together. This is beyond that. This word actually refers to something that was manufactured or crafted for a specific purpose. In fact, if you grew up in church, you may have heard read a different translations that says that we are God's workmanship, that God has put us together. And just like these devices here, they were put together for a specific purpose, that we were put together, or we were created for a specific purpose. And he goes on to say, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to come back to this phrase in just a minute, but first a little sidebar. In the churches and the world of church that I was raised in, if I didn't know how the rest of this verse went, here's how I would have expected the rest of this verse to go. I would expect the next statement in this verse to be this: for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to go to heaven when we die. Because that was kind of the entire Christian paradigm that I was kind of raised in, that you're born and you're a sinner and you put your faith in Jesus. And if you put your faith in Jesus, you go to heaven when you die. And then you just kind of live your life and try to be a good person. And at the end, you go to heaven when you die. And that's kind of what you were made for. But what he actually writes here, this isn't what he said, I just made that up. What he actually says, oftentimes in the type of church I grew up in, and maybe the type of church you grew up in, I don't know if you grew up in church, that what he actually says there was often neglected based on the two verses that come before this verse. And the two verses that come before this verse got massive airplay in the types of churches, the type of church that I was raised in. And the two verses that come before this verse should get massive airplay. They are so extremely important, but they were so important and they were so focused on that it overshadowed, and really I found myself and we found ourselves neglecting what the Apostle Paul says in the verse that we're actually going to talk about. So I want to show you the two verses that came before the verse that says that you are God's creation or you're God's workmanship for a specific purpose. And many of you can quote these verses because they are extremely important. So here's the setup. Here's what Paul says before. He says this. These are popular verses. These are like major league, famous verses in the New Testament. He says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is kind of like the Protestant thing that separated, the Protestants from the mainline church, during the Reformation, that we're saved not by works. We're not saved because we earn our way and we prove to God that we're good people and we should be allowed to have a relationship with God. Paul's saying, no, that's not how it works. You are saved by grace. Grace is simply an unmerited favor. You've been saved by grace through faith. And this salvation and this grace, it doesn't come from you. It's actually the gift of God, not by works, so that nobody can boast. Now, this is major, important Christian theology, right? That we have a relationship with God, not because we earn it, not because we work for it, not because we're consistent, not because we keep our promises to God. That we have, there's no condemnation toward us, that we have a clear conscience in terms of our relationship with God based on God's grace and mercy and favor to us. That we do not work our way there. There's nothing that we can do to say, God, I've earned my way. And Paul says, that's why nobody can boast. That when we're all in front of God someday, none of us can say, well, I earned my way here. I worked my way here. He says, no, it's absolutely a free gift. Now, again, in the world of church I grew up in, the most important part of this verse was actually the punctuation, the period, as in stop here. This is good news. We don't work our way to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven, and you can't work your way out of God's grace because God forgives you of your sins, and when you're in, you're in. And so, period, it's a gift. The end, I'm in. And we basically stopped reading. But Paul hadn't stopped writing. And the problem is, and we talk about this from time to time, stopping there with this verse and not reading what comes next, it creates a very vertical, hyper self-centered version of Christianity. It leaves us thinking, you know what? Since I'm in, I win, and hey, good for me. And if I'm a good person, good, and if I mess up, it's okay, God forgives me. And suddenly it becomes all about me and God, and that's all that matters. But this wasn't the end. Not only was this not the end, there's not even punctuation in the Greek text. They didn't even have punctuation. In fact, not only does this not end with a period, it is connected to what follows with a conjunction. You remember conjunctions? So the word after this, these two very important verses, is the word for, which means that what came before is a setup for what comes after. So here's what Paul is saying. I know it's kind of clunky. We're kind of in the weeds a little bit. He's saying, look, here's the great news. You come to God, and God's mercy and God's grace and God's favor allows God to forgive you of your sin, and you can have a relationship with God. You don't work your way into it. You don't earn your way into it. You don't deserve your way into it. And you don't work and earn and sin your way out of it. It's like parent-child. Once you're the child forever. You don't ever become the unchild of God. And just like you don't become the unchild of your parent. And so this was the great news for everybody in the whole world. This was what Christmas was about. Good news of great joy for all people. A Savior has come in order for you to be accepted by God, not based on your works and not based on what you've done, but based on God's mercy and God's grace. That is so important. And then Paul says, in light of that, in light of the fact that you don't work your way in, God has something for you to do, not to earn your way in, but because you're in. And that's where what we're talking about comes in. Here's what he says. Now we're back to that original verse. For since you've been saved by grace, not as a result of works, for we are God's handiwork. Now that you're in, now that you have a relationship with God, you are God's handiwork. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, not for heaven when we die, but for something in the here and now. Here's what he says. Created in Christ Jesus to do. We are saved by grace through faith in order to do something in the here and now. And the question is, if you're seeking to be a Jesus follower or you're a Christian, the question I have to ask and the question I want us to ask is, are you doing and am I doing the thing that I was created in Christ to do in light of the free gift of my salvation in yours? And the to-do he's about to encourage us to do is related to the fact that we have been given this free gift of salvation through grace. Here's what he says. He says, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now, to be clear, this isn't to be a good person. That's assumed. It's assumed that you're gonna be a moral, good, honest person with character and all that stuff. That's assumed. He's like, that's not what I'm talking about. You were created specifically to do something specific as it relates to God's kingdom on earth. And not only are you invited, you have been equipped to do it. And when you find out what you were made for, something happens on the inside of you and something happens around you. And this is what you are invited into, and it's what I'm invited into. Now, it's interesting, I said earlier that both Paul and Jesus taught this. Here's Jesus' version. I've quoted this so many times. Jesus said it this way, let your light shine in such a way, or to put it a different way, let your life shine in such a way that people see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, it's not enough to simply be a good person. You are to do something in such a way that people are able to connect the dots between what you are doing and your faith in your Father in heaven. Not to earn your way in, but as a response to the fact that you have been graciously and mercifully invited into a relationship with God. So this isn't be a good person. This is all about others first. This is about second mile. This is about serve one another. This is about carry one another's burdens. This is about when you see a need you can meet, you meet it. This is about coming along beside people who need somebody to come along beside them. Now, here's the thing, and I was guilty of this. Some Christians are so focused on salvation by faith alone that they have left good works alone. And the results of that is a Santa Claus version of Christianity. The Santa Claus version of Christianity is this: better be good for goodness sake. If you're a Christian, you should be a good person, and you should be a good person just for the sake of goodness instead of for the sake of others. Being good without doing good ain't no good, because it makes us, this is offensive, it makes us good for nothing, because we're only good for ourselves. We're not good for anybody else, which is completely unlike, going back to Paul's verse, which is completely unlike Christ Jesus. Now, if you're not a Christian, okay, you've met some of those kinds of Christians who were just focused on being a good person, and you felt like they were more concerned with judging others than doing good for others. And if those are the only kinds of Christians you've met, I'm so sorry. I just want to, just for the record, that is not what we were saved for, and that is not what we were made for. We were made to live the kind of life modeled for us by our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ, who did not come to be served, but came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This is why I say all the time, and I'll keep saying it, one of the most important things you can do as a Christian is follow Jesus through the Gospels. Because in the Gospels, Jesus demonstrates what God is like, and he demonstrates what God likes, and he demonstrates what it means to be a light and to live your life in such a way that people connect the dots between what you were made for and how you're doing it and your faith in your Father in heaven. And then Paul goes on, and referring to those good works, he says this: for we are God's handiwork, we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, King Jesus, to do good works. Now, this is the part I want you to think about, which God prepared in advance, or God prepared beforehand for us not to think about or believe in, but for us to do. So I want you to imagine with me for a minute. Think about this. Each of us has a good works assignment. And I think it's kind of based on your temperament, your personality, your giftedness, where you are, where you live, the season of life you're in. That each of us as Jesus followers, we have a good works assignment. We have something that we were specifically made for that connects with what God is up to in the world today. And each of us is responsible for figuring that out and finding it, that you were made, or you were crafted to do kingdom of God good, good that advances God's kingdom on earth. Now, let me give you an example of this, because this isn't as difficult or as crazy as it sounds. If you are sitting in this room with me today, or if you're sitting in a church, any kind of church building anywhere in the world today, the reason you have that facility is a group of people came along before you who did kingdom of God good to make that possible. They did some kingdom of God giving. They did some kingdom of God serving. They did some kingdom of God showing up. They may have done some kingdom of God building and cleaning. But there's a group of people you've never met that realize what they were made for as it relates to the kingdom of God. And they didn't think about it, and they didn't just believe in it. They did it. And you are the recipient of that. If you were raised in church, if you were raised going to Sunday school as a kid, and you learned the Bible stories as a kid, and you may not even believe them all anymore, you may have drifted from those some, maybe you went to camps growing up, you are the recipient of kingdom of God good. Some adults came along, or maybe some college students, and they realized, I was made for more than me. It's not just about being a good person and a good citizen, that I was crafted. I am God's workmanship to do something specific to advance God's kingdom. And they discovered what that was, and they did it. And you were the recipient of that. These were Christians who knew the more that they were made for. If you participated in Be Rich this last fall, you gave or you served and you loved in Jesus' name, you gave or you served or you loved in Jesus' name, that's kingdom of God good. That's doing the more that you, in fact, were created for, that you were made for. Everybody at all of our churches today, or any church anywhere, but all of our churches today in the Atlanta area, or those who are part of our network, who are wearing a Womboland t-shirt, or an Upstreet t-shirt, or a Transit t-shirt, or an Inside Out t-shirt, those of you who serve in the living room with our college students, those of you who host groups in your home, those of you that work with young adults and give up a night of the week to do that or to lead a small group, that's kingdom of God good. You have figured out that you were made for, you were crafted for, not everything, but something specific. And you have joined hands, you've joined energy, you've joined talent with other people, and you are making a difference in the world, and you are making a difference in somebody's life. And here's why it's easy for me to talk about. Because whenever I see those of you who serve in those capacities, or found out you're hosting a small group in your home, or you're doing 2-to-1, or you're embracing, you know, in all those things that we do, whenever I talk to you and I say, hey, thank you, because I'm so grateful, you always say the same thing. You say, basically, my words, not yours. You don't have to thank me. This is what I was made for. Thank you for providing an opportunity for me to discover how to invest my life in kingdom of God good that's making a difference in the world. So here's what I want you to think about. I mean, it's kind of crazy to say this, but what if Paul's right? Paul's right. We've seen enough illustrations in our own lives to know that he's right. What if he's right? What if you really are? Think about it. What if you really are God's handiwork, that you are his workmanship, and that you were crafted, you were created to do the more that involves the kingdom of God, that you were made to do something specific within the context of what God is up to in the world? What? You got to figure this out, because part of that is what makes your life purposeful. This is part of your purpose. What if there's something you're supposed to do? You got to find it. Then you got to do it, because you were made for more. Okay, come on. You were made for more than being a law-abiding, polite Christian citizen. Well, I'm a Christian. I don't break the law. I keep the Ten Commandments. You know, Paul and Jesus are like, okay, come on. You were made for more than being a polite Christian citizen. So, as we begin this year together, I want you to find your more. I want you to find your role. I want you to find your assignment. I don't think that's too strong of a word. To find your assignment in the kingdom of God story. So if you don't know what that is, I want you to start looking, okay? I want you to try some things. And then if that thing isn't your thing, you don't give up. You just keep looking, because you are God's work in Christ's work. You are God's workmanship made in Christ Jesus. If somebody, and I know this is a lot because you're busy people. We only attract busy people at our churches, okay? People who are about progress and doing stuff. I get that. I know you're busy. But if somebody asks you to do something, you should consider it. If somebody asks you to participate in something, you should consider it. If somebody asks you to maybe shadow them to volunteer at something, you should just consider it and try it. That may be your it, or it may lead to your it. Quick story for me. This is the story of kind of how I discovered my it in my life. I was a college student. I was working at a plaque company doing something that most of you have never heard of. I was setting type to print plaques. I won't even explain that. It's just so archaic. But anyway, I was setting type. I was a typesetter. That was the type of person I was. We used to say anyway. Okay. And there was a family in our church, in my dad's church where I attended downtown. And they had some friends who lived in East Point. And if you don't live in the Atlanta area, this part isn't going to make a lot of sense. They lived in East Point. They did not attend my dad's church. And They wanted to start a Bible study in their home in East Point for high school students in their area. And so they asked this family if they knew anybody who might want to lead something like that. And this family then asked me, okay, think how strange this was. Andy, would you go to East Point, to the home of a family you've never met, to teach some high school students you've never met that you probably won't ever see again because you don't live anywhere close to them? And I lived nowhere close to East Point at the time. And I wasn't a Bible study teacher. I was a preacher's kid who was raised in church, and I loved church. But I wasn't like a teacher or I have no experience in this. I could play the guitar, and I thought, well, I can take my guitar. That'll work. And so I don't know why to this day. I don't know why I said yes. And so I would drive way over across town, met this family. There were about 20 kids. You know, half of them wanted to be there. I think the other half, their parents were like, you need this, you know, kind of thing, you know. So we met in the living room, and I'd sit on the piano bench facing the kids, play my guitar, sing a couple, you know, we didn't call it worship. We just sang like camp songs, you know, silly songs. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, you know, deep and wide, you know, all that stuff. Some of you remember, some just be glad it's over, okay? The music's so much better, right? And then I would pick up my Bible, and I just began to just talk to high school students about living their lives and following Jesus. You know, we had different language back then, and it began to grow, and it began to grow. And then there was a really, 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 really slow news day in East Point because a newspaper heard about our Bible study and sent, I guess, an intern, I don't know, somebody to come and do a story about 50 kids in the living room, and they took a picture, and I still have the picture, so I'm going to show it to you, okay? Yeah. So there I am on the piano bench facing the kids with my guitar. There's my Bible. So I'd sit there and sing a few songs with my cool Peter Frampton hair. Some of you remember Peter Frampton, you know. Then I'd put my guitar down. I would teach these kids. And it was life-giving to me. But I don't know if I was any good at it. I mean, just because you like something, I mean, we all like to sing, but most of us shouldn't, right? Okay, so there's that, you know. And then there's you're really good at it, and other people think. So some months went by, and then one Monday night or Tuesday night, we couldn't meet in this home, and they moved to a different home. So I go to this different home, do the thing, and the woman whose home we were at had never been to this before because, you know, it's for high school kids. And afterwards, I'm standing in her kitchen. Her name's Helen Hurd. And Helen says to me, we're standing in the kitchen. I'm standing right in front of her refrigerator. Remember, you know, you have these kind of defining moments. She said, Andy, she said, you're really good at that. You are a really good teacher. And then she said, I don't know if she said the word gift, but she said the word communication. She said something like, you have a gift for communication. She said, these kids are really listening to you. And I kind of think that was the moment for me that God called me to do this. Because somebody asked me to do something I wasn't even interested in. I'd never done before. And I'm like, all right, I'll try that. And what's so interesting, many years went by. So that was college. Then I went to graduate school. But it wasn't like, bah, you know, it wasn't like that. And I turned around to her and I began to introduce Helen to people. And I found myself saying, this is the woman who called me into the ministry. And she'd laugh and I'd laugh. But the point of all that is this. You don't know. What you know is what you know, but what you haven't experienced, you haven't experienced, so you don't know. And I want you to figure that out, whether it's at our local church or some other local church or something in the community. But if you're a Christian, you were made for more than just being a nice, good citizen and, you know, throwing a few dollars at the church every once in a while. You were made for something. You are God's workmanship. You are his craftsmanship. You have something specific. And it may be one of many people who do the same thing, or it may be something unique. Who knows? But I want you to figure that out this year. And you're not going to figure it out in a week or a month, maybe, or maybe you will. And we want to help. In fact, the church, and of course I would say this, I'm the pastor, but I'm not making this up. The church is the best place to start because the church, local church, any local church, is the epicenter of God's activity in a community. The church is the body of Jesus on mission in the community. That's the place to start. So try some things. Just say yes to some things. But whatever you do, don't settle for being good because you were, in fact, made for more. More.
Do you believe it? We really are made for more. And my challenge to us is, what are you made for more of in your life? Take a step. Trust me. Getting more engaged in your faith through giving your life away to serve others is not something we want from you, but really what we want for you. Because when we obey God, and a lot of times it makes us feel uncomfortable, to be honest, and what I've seen after 30 years of being a pastor and in my life, I believe it brings about joy and fulfillment, even though it's uncomfortable. It's living out what God made us for, which is more of Him. And so to take a step of engagement, to maybe step outside of your comfort zone and trust God to do more in your life, go to our website, southside.org, and there's a banner there that says Made for More. Would love for you to click on it and take that next step. Thanks again for joining us here on Southside Online. Looking forward to a phenomenal year, and we'll see you next time.